Please be seated, and we will bow our heads together before we read from God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that it gives us. There is so many pitfalls in life, so many difficulties in life, yet your word gives us real assurance and joy and hope for what's to come. May we live our lives in accordance with what we read in your book. Please instruct us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand your will for our lives and to walk that way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, we're going to read down to verse 27. So 1 John chapter 2, begin to read at verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. 1 John is a letter written so that ordinary believers can know that they have eternal life. Is having eternal life important, do you think? Do you care whether or not you are going to spend forever with God enjoying him or not? Do you care if you're in a relationship with him that is going to last forever? Does it concern you that some people are convinced that they are believers and have eternal life when they do not? We should weep because of that. Do you remember when the disciples were in the upper room with Jesus? He predicted that one of them would betray him. How did they respond? They all started to ask Jesus questions. Surely not I, Lord. They took it seriously. They didn't remain in abject indifference. See, the stakes couldn't be higher, could they? The evil one who is currently controlling the world, per 1 John, and he's on borrowed time, by the way, but the evil one would make us or want us to believe that the decor in my house is more important than eternal life. He would want me to believe that the amount of cash I have stashed away somewhere is more important than eternal life. He would have me believe that my favourite programme, the latest instalment, is more important than eternal life, plus a million and one other trivialities that dominate so much of our lives. Clive Woodward, the coach of the England rugby team that won the World Cup back in 2003, writes in his autobiography all about how he went into the Rugby Football Union and had to change the whole mentality. In his autobiography, he apologises to people whose toes he stepped on, and he also gives time to thank people who had taken the game of rugby to the level it was at when he took over. Let me read to you part of his book. I owe particular gratitude to Don Rutherford, director of rugby. Don was a leading figure in English rugby and had devoted his entire life to its care. Don had taken the game to a new level. But if we were serious about our quest to be the best in the world, and that was now my main reason for getting up in the morning, It was my job to question everything to do with playing and coaching England and to try and move it to a level that no one thought possible. An elite level. Sir Clive Woodward's main reason for getting up in the morning, that's his words, not my conclusion, was to make England the best rugby team in the world. And so he questioned everything to do with England, English rugby. I guess from that statement, he thought winning the Rugby World Cup was pretty important. Ask a rugby fan who won the World Cup in 2003. And no doubt they will be able to tell you who was playing, who scored. They will be able to tell you something about the game. Ask a sports fan who won the Rugby World Cup in 2003. And most sports fans will be able to tell you it was England and Johnny Wilkinson had something to do with the famous victory. Ask a member of the general public who won the Rugby World Cup in 2003. How many percent do you think of people would know? A third of people, maybe? Maybe that's being generous. Repeat the same exercise in 30 years' time. How many people do you think would be aware of England's achievement? Surely it would be a number that was negligible. And that was Sir Clive Woodward's reason for getting out of bed in the morning. May I suggest that our subject matter, knowing if you have passed from death to life, is more important than a Rugby World Cup. The stakes could not be higher, could they? In our quest to know if we have eternal life. If we don't know, surely we should now make it the main reason for getting up in the morning. We should surely make it our priority to question everything to do with faith, fellowship, and Jesus. Eternal life, to ensure that we have the blessed assurance that we've already sung about. Like we've seen in previous weeks, there is a line of questioning that we can take. A line of questioning that helps us to understand if we have genuine eternal life. And our questioning should go something like this. Look back over the last few days and weeks and months of my life and ask the question, if there was a fly on the wall of my life observing my attitudes, my ambitions, my actions, would they be similar to that of Jesus? What about my attitude towards my fellow believers behind closed doors when nobody else is listening other than maybe those closest to me? Is it obvious that I love my fellow believers? What about my love affair with the world? Is that over? Am I being weaned off that because of the light of living life in God's revelation? Or is my Christianity theoretical and therefore fake? Someone sent me an article a few days ago, an article all about people who walk away from Jesus. This is what this man writes. I write this with no malice towards those who have walked away. My heart breaks for them. Being a Christian is hard enough. Pretending to be one must be excruciating. Pretending to be a Christian, excruciating. Fake, intellectual, no supernatural life within me, Christianity is dull, lifeless, and hopeless. If you weren't convinced, hopefully you're now convinced that it is chiefly important that we know for certain whether or not we have eternal life. And if we figure out that we don't, then we need to take every human possible step to get it, namely throwing ourselves on the mercy of a good, grace-filled God. The test or question for us to ask in our reading this week is, what do I believe about Jesus? So look down with me at verses 22 and 23 in our reading. If you've closed your Bible, please reopen it. It will be very helpful for you to follow along in the text we have in front of us. So this is 1 John and chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, it is very, very important for us to understand John's particular context when he was writing. He is writing to a very specific group of people who were following or listening to some very specific false teaching. John is not giving us a fully comprehensive statement of faith for all time. He's not doing that. So, for example, if you turn to chapter 4 of 1 John and verse 2, you'll read this. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There are some religious cults and false religions that claim Jesus came in the flesh. That's the reality. That doesn't mean they are from God. John is writing to address a specific group of people who have been told specific false teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was that Jesus, the Messiah, did not come in the flesh. That was part of what they were saying. That's why John is writing those things in chapter 4 and verse 2. But the point is this. I can know that I have eternal life if I am believing the true gospel. If I am believing the true gospel. There are two main sections to the passage that we read this morning. There is verses 18 and 19, and then verses 20 to 27. In verses 18 to 19, we see that we should expect antichrists. In verses 20 to 27, we see that we should not be led astray. So verses 18 and 19, we'll read them again, key verses. Dear children, the whole Bible is full of key verses. I say key verse every week. So the whole Bible is key verses. Verses 18 and 19. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. What's John just told us in those verses? There were people who were part of the community. People that they thought were in fellowship with them, and they went out from the fellowship. Why? Because they were never really part of the family. If they were part of the family, they would never have left. And John describes them as antichrists. And John isn't surprised that this has happened, because this is exactly what he'd already told them was going to happen. In fact, this is proof that it is the last hour before the return of Jesus. That's an idiom. It doesn't mean get your stopwatch out and set it for 60 minutes and then Jesus is coming back. John is saying Jesus is coming back at any time. That's the point he's making. It would seem to me that John is making a distinction between specific antichrist, who was and still is to come, and the many antichrists around them. Now, what does antichrist mean? Greek scholars can cite examples that the Greek prefix anti, added to a person's name or title, can either mean someone claiming to be that person, or can mean someone who is an opponent to that person. So these people are either opponents of Jesus or claiming to be Jesus, which by definition makes you an opponent of Jesus as well, because you're not Jesus. In verses 20 to 27, John warns his readers, then, after telling us to expect Antichrist, which we are still to today, but then he tells us in these verses, verses 20 to 27, not to be led astray by those Antichrists. And in these verses, John gives three protections against being led astray in no particular order. He tells us that God has already warned them that there will be antichrists. He tells them that they have an anointing from God. And thirdly, which we will spend most of our time on, is they already know the truth. So firstly, they have been warned about antichrists. It is protective for them that God has warned them about false teachers. I was trying to think of an illustration for this, and this is the best I could come up with. Sorry, it's not very good. But imagine you're feeling ill, and you go and speak to your GP, and your GP knows exactly what's wrong with you and prescribes for you a specific medication that will clear everything up in about 2 weeks. The GP says to you that this medication will have particular side effects, and they'll not be great, but they will settle down in the first couple of days. So you take the medication. The side effects begin to happen. You feel really ropey, just like the doctor said you would. Now, do you abandon the medication because it's not great and it's giving you this negative side effect? No, of course not. The fact that you have these side effects helps you to realise that the GP knew exactly what he was talking about. And so because you know that the GP knew what he was talking about, you have great confidence that in 2 weeks' time, or whatever he said, you'll recover from this illness. It's protective. It would mean that you continue to take the medication. It is protective for us to know that false teachers will come. When we hear people saying false things about Jesus, opposing Jesus, however subtle that is, you know, it might be I've got a slightly more developed version of the gospel that you don't know about, that's a bit more spiritual, a fuller disclosure that you don't know about, sounds so appealing. Whatever it is, we know these people are going to come. That's protective for us. The second protection that we've been given, verses 20 and 27, is a special anointing from God. So look with me, please, at verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Then, verse 27, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. It would seem here that John is referring to the person of the Holy Spirit, third member, equal member of the Trinity. He is the seal that God had placed on them. So in John 16, 13, Jesus says these words, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. Now, that promise of Jesus, very specifically for the apostles, I believe was for the writing of the Bible, but then I believe that continues today to all true believers. All true believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He gives us the power and the means by faith to walk as Jesus did. His life within us and reliance on him results in us loving our fellow Christians. He fills our hearts with his peace and contentment and his words when life is tough. He is the one who weans us off our love affair with the world. And as we see here in 1 John and also in John's Gospel, he gives us discerning as we walk in the truth. I am blown away at times when I speak to people who are brand new Christians, and they come out with things that shows such a depth of insight into God's word, such a grasp, showing that Christianity, Christian faith, is not primarily about intellectual assent, but about supernatural revelation. This is not, by the way, John's way of putting all pastor teachers out of a job, not at all. God gives the gift of Bible teachers to his church to help us to grow in our knowledge and love of him. But primarily, we must never forget that the Holy Spirit is our teacher through the word of God. Jesus, again, in John's Gospel, again, records this by using the illustration of a shepherd and sheep. Jesus says this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." The Holy Spirit enables us to hear God's word and follow God's word. So people who have eternal life have the protection of the Holy Spirit within them. That doesn't mean we know everything about everything in the Bible, but it does mean we can all read the Bible and reread the Bible and expect to hear God's voice and be led to truth by the Holy Spirit as we read the Bible, depending on him. It is a lie from Satan that your spiritual life is lived through a mediator other than Jesus Christ. Now, sure, like we've said, teachers' guides are helpful, but our relationship is sheep to master shepherd primarily. And this point is such good news, isn't it? Isn't this good news? As we liberate Christianity from natural intelligence, from something within my grasp, to the divine life inside the heart of man. That is phenomenal news. Third protection, they already know the truth. This is the key verses in our reading this morning, verses 24 and 25. Key verses. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. So do you see how important this is? God, the Father, has promised us eternal life. Please notice, as we look at these verses, there is an if statement in these verses. So who is it that has eternal life? Who has promised us eternal life? The Son and the Father. As we remain in the Son and the Father, we receive what's promised, even eternal life. Now look at the if statement that we see with verse 24 leading up to it. So verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and the Father and have eternal life. So there's an if statement. If you remain in the Son, if you remain in what you heard from the beginning, that is how we have eternal life. What did they hear in the beginning is the obvious question to ask. We'll go back to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3 that we looked at about 5 weeks ago. 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is extremely straightforward. Jesus appeared in the flesh. The apostles saw him, touched him, heard him. They saw him die. They saw him resurrected. They saw him ascend. They understood who he was. And they received eternal life in his name. They entered into fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The way non-eyewitnesses like you and like me receive eternal life is through hearing what the eyewitnesses saw, believing what the eyewitnesses saw through their testimony. The way non-eyewitnesses like us to remain in the truth, to continue in the truth, is to continue reading what the eyewitnesses have seen. This is the mark of a genuine Christian. So apply the test. How do we know if we have eternal life? We keep reading and believing what the eyewitnesses have saw. In fact, the whole Bible. In Acts 2:42, as we see the establishment of the new church, early church, after Pentecost, in Acts 2:42, one of the marks of the believers was this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We can't speak to the original apostles, but we can read their eyewitness statements. So let's go back to the very beginning of this sermon. I asked a question. Is having eternal life important? What do you think? If you think so, then it will be a priority of yours to remain in the truth that the apostles have recorded for us. That will be our top priority. If eternal life is top priority, then remaining in the truth will be a top priority of ours. Now, our culture says it's okay to deviate from what the Bible says. Our culture says, some people anyway, that church tradition is as important as the Bible. Some people in our culture say you can tweak the Bible, revise the Bible. But if your eternal life depends on the truth of what the eyewitnesses have recorded for us, then you would exercise extreme caution before you listen to anyone that's suggesting that you can do that. Our statement of faith says the Bible is the inspired revelation of God to his world. It is the only authority for all that we believe. It is to be accepted totally, without exception from beginning to end. as not only containing the Word of God, but as being the Word of God. Therefore, it is sufficient for all our teaching and practices. We must compare everything we do and everything we believe to what the Bible says. And we also, people do this so often, people drive a wedge between what Jesus has said and what the apostles have said. Have you heard people say, oh, well, Jesus didn't say it, it was only the apostles? We must not drive a wedge between what the apostles have said and what Jesus said because of what John tells us at the very beginning of his letter, that we have fellowship with the apostles, and if we have fellowship with the apostles, then we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot drive a wedge between what the apostles have said and what the Lord Jesus has said. So let's apply the test to our own lives. There are antichrists. There are people who will seek to lead us astray. Do you believe the gospel as handed down by the apostles? And are you remaining in it? Do you have a strategy to remain in it? Is it a top priority of yours to spend time reading God's word? Is attending church and listening to the Bible explained a priority for you? It amazes me. Our hearts are so deceptive. We set our recorders or our catch-up for our favourite programmes. Do we do the same with when it comes to hearing the Bible explained? Do we miss? If we miss, do we think, oh, it's not a big deal? But yet we set our tape recorder, whatever we're up to nowadays, our Freeview box, whatever it is. I don't have a TV licence, you can tell culturally I'm out of touch here. But do we set whatever it is to record our favourite programme because we're devoted to that? And yet the Bible, if we miss it being explained, well, who really cares? The evil one would have us believe that the decor in my house is more important than eternal life. That the amount of cash I have in my pocket is more important than eternal life. That the latest installment of my favourite TV drama is more important than eternal life. So often we believe a million and one other trivialities are more important than my eternal life. Are we serious about remaining in the truth? Are you serious about comparing what's being said from here with the Bible? Doesn't matter if I say something, is it in the Bible? What's your strategy for reading the words of the apostles, God's word? Let me ask you, review your last week. In your last week, did I read God's word? Did I spend time reading God's word in this last week? I'm not talking about a commitment card. I'm not talking about 50 years ago. In this last week, have I spent time reading God's word? Now, we're not going to legalistically set a time or a number of times or anything like that. And different seasons of life mean practically it can be very difficult. New baby, health problems, whatever, means things can get a bit out of kilter. We understand that. The Bible's got lots of grace and scope for that. We're not looking for absolute monkish behaviour every single day of our life, are we? That's not what John's talking about. But he's saying, is the settled habit of my life in a particular direction? Because the stakes couldn't be higher in our quest of knowing whether we have eternal life. If we don't know, we should be making it the main reason why I'm getting out of bed in the morning. I should be making this my top priority to question everything to do with faith, fellowship with Jesus, and eternal life to ensure I have assurance. Do we read the Bible? Believe the Bible? Look to the Bible to dictate how I live my life? Am I, with God's Holy Spirit's help, being guarded from false teachers? May God this morning grant to us an appreciation and an appetite for what is truly important. And may we resolve to make good steps in making these things a reality. A few weeks ago now, it was the 12th of January, in Hope News, we had these 10 questions for a new year. I wonder what you've done with those. I wonder if you're still seeking to improve in some of these areas. Let me just read to you number 4. In which spiritual discipline do you want to make most progress this year? Would it be a personal spiritual discipline or an interpersonal spiritual discipline? Once you decide, determine the next step to take and when you will take it. May I suggest, if you've not come to a decision about number four, the spiritual discipline of spending time in the Bible will be a great spiritual discipline to intentionally seek to pursue. If that's you, what steps will you take to make that a reality? And then number six, what's the most helpful way you could strengthen your church? While we often stress the fact that individual believers are the body of Christ, the New Testament actually says 7 times to 1 that the church is the body of Christ. We mustn't let our frequent emphasis on our personal relationship with Christ minimize the importance of our service to Jesus through his body. How can your church be stronger this year because of you? Serving, praying, giving, let me add, attending. What a blessing and encouragement for all the other believers when we are steadfast in our commitment to hearing the Bible explained for our edification and for the glory of God. Let's pray together before we sing our final hymn. Father, this stuff in 1 John is mega challenging. Because, Father, so often so many things appeal to us more than you and what you have said. At times it seems so abstract. Forgive our dullness of heart. Please give us hearts of flesh that hunger and thirst after you. Hearts that truly would say that your word to us is more valuable than gold and sweeter than honey. Father, please do this miracle in our lives because we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.